Heavenly Father, as your scriptures are read and as your word is proclaimed, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to your words for us this morning. Father, pour your Holy Spirit out on me and on all of us who are gathered here. Lord, take all of my words and make them yours. Take all of our thoughts and make them yours, and take our hearts and set them on fire for you. Father, we love you. We ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the things that people ask pastors about all the time is prayer. And people, you know, ask about how they can improve their prayer life, and people are uncomfortable being asked to pray in front of other people. It's a topic that I find most people in churches just want to know more about. The problem is, most of the time, what I've experienced is when people ask how they can improve their prayer life or get better at praying, what they're really asking is, how can I ask God for what I want more effectively, right? Like, that's what's at the root of the cause. I'm praying, but God doesn't seem to be giving me what I want, so how can I get him to give me what I want? And we laugh, but, you know, all of us really do this. And most of the time when churches do courses on prayer or a class about prayer or spend time working on prayer, they focus really heavily on what you're supposed to say to God, how you can open up to God better, right? That kind of thing. They focus on intercessory prayer and asking and how to, align your will with God so you ask for the right things. And all of that is good stuff. That's an important part of prayer. But when we start looking at what the Bible has to say about prayer, we find something a little bit different. Because if you notice, all those things I've said are ultimately about us. What do I want? How do I fix myself? How do I do this better? And when you dig into what Scripture says about prayer, you find that the focus is a bit different. A lot of these passages I'm going to read this morning are not at first going to sound like they have anything to do with prayer, so just bear with me. But we've got a bunch of, we're going to progress through from the Old Testament right through to the New Testament. We're going to start in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. You shall love, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is called the Shema amongst the Jewish people because the first word in Hebrew is Shema. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. It is the cornerstone of the Jewish prayer life. If you see Orthodox Jews, especially in Israel, with little boxes on their hands or on their foreheads, inside those boxes a scroll with those words written in Hebrew. If you go to a Jewish house, you might see outside the door a little scroll on the doorpost, and inside that little scroll is written those words, often in Hebrew. When the Apostle Paul was traveling to Damascus, the prayer he was praying as he walked over and over again was Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Over and over and over again. One of the prayers Jesus would have prayed daily, first thing when he wakes up, last thing before he goes to bed, at the beginning of every worship service is Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. That doesn't sound very prayerful to us, but it's a different kind of prayer than what we're used to praying. And there's a couple of reasons for it. One of them is very simple. What you pray shapes what you believe. The words you pray daily shape what you believe to be true about God. If all of your prayers are just requests for God to do things or give you things, you're going to start believing that God is just a cosmic vending machine to give you what you want. And we all fall into that trap. What you pray shapes what you believe. So God commands his people to pray daily, at least twice a day at a minimum is what they ended up adopting. But what they prayed daily is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." Which doesn't sound that important to us, but when you live in a world where every other culture has dozens of gods, a god for everything in their life, it's really important to remind yourself that there is one God, and it's the God of Israel. And he's the only one you're supposed to worship. And so they pray this over and over and over again, day in, day out. And you can hear how in Hebrew it gives you a rhythm. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. They'll synchronize their breathing to it. And what's really interesting is that now there's research that shows when you synchronize your breathing to things like that that you're praying, it actually has an effect on your neurological system. It literally alters your brainwaves. And when a bunch of people do it together as a group, their brainwaves sync up. They literally begin to think as one. It binds them together. So this is the cornerstone of the Jewish prayer life. They're going to have this prayer, and they're going to repeat it over and over and over again. They're going to open every worship service with it. They're going to pray it twice a day, every day, at a bare minimum. When they're traveling, as they're walking from town to town, they're going to recite it under their breath over and over and over again. Because the other thing that happens is, when you pray in that way, your attention, your mind, your heart, all of it is focused on God. Not on what you hope to get out of God. Not on what you hope God is going to do for you, but just on the reality of God, the presence of God. We have this tendency to think, especially in the West, especially in Protestant churches, that the only good kinds of prayers are the prayers we come up with on our own. The things that let us express what's on our heart to God. And clearly, that's important. We absolutely should do that. But for most of the history of the people of God, it was understood that prayers that you could write down and recite over and over again had immense value. And we sort of lost that habit. And again, it doesn't feel very spiritual to us to do it right now. It feels kind of rote. A lot of people don't like it. A lot of people feel like it's just dry and boring and doesn't allow them to connect with God. But what I can tell you is if you do it often enough, if you do it the right way, with the right attitude, what it will do is it will connect you to God on a deeper level than what you're used to. So I'm going to skip ahead into 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11 through 13. And many of you are going to be familiar with this. And he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" We all know that story, right? The still, small voice. In the literal translation from Hebrew is actually the sound of sheer silence. There's a lot about this story that mirrors the story of Moses going up onto the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. The difference is that when Moses goes up on the mountain, God is in fact in the fire and the wind and the earthquake, and it's this incredible experience, and all the people of Israel down on, below on the mountain can see the presence of God on the mountain, and Moses has this transformational moment, and here God is doing something completely different. Because Elijah has been waiting for God to show up in fire and thunder and earthquakes, right? This is after Elijah has the confrontation with the prophets of Baal, and he realizes that even though he's just proven to everyone watching that that God's not real and his God is, he still somehow is getting chased out of the country, and he's hiding in the mountains, and he's complaining to God the whole time. He wants to give up his entire vocation as a prophet, and God shows him something different. Elijah, just because you want me to show up in fire and thunder and earthquake every time doesn't mean that's how I'm going to operate. And he speaks to Elijah out of the sound of sheer silence or a still small voice or a low whisper. It could be any of those things, but the point is it's not very loud. It's not very glorious. It's not very obvious. See, the thing is, God is always, always speaking to us. Each and every one of us. There is never a moment when God is not trying to communicate with you. The problem is, most of the time, we're making too much noise to hear it. Most of the time, we've got too much going on in our hearts and our minds and in our lives to notice when God is speaking to us. We don't slow down enough. We don't quiet our minds enough. And so we miss all the things that God is trying to say to us. People wonder all the time why God doesn't speak the way he does in the Bible. The answer is he does. You're just not listening. And he may not speak to you in an audible voice. But I'll let you in on a secret. Most of the times when the Bible talks about God said this, it isn't necessarily the case that the person in the story heard the voice of God in their ears, but rather that they understood in other ways what God was saying to them. God still speaks. You just have to learn to listen. There is a practice called contemplative prayer, which people often, you know, look at it and they think it seems too much like Buddhist meditation. It's quite different when you get down to it, but it looks very similar on the outside because you sit down, usually on the ground, sometimes with your legs crossed, without saying a word. You sit still for as long as you want to be in prayer. Now, the difference is, instead of trying to completely empty your mind of thoughts, what most people who do this will do is they will recite the same prayer over and over and over again. Ancient Jews would have recited the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Most Christians who do it recite what's called the Jesus Prayer, "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And they'll synchronize their breath to it. Breathe in, "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God." Breathe out, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." Over and over again. Synchronizing their breath to the words so that their breathing begins to alter their nervous system and slows down their heart rate, but reciting the prayer over and over again, not because there's some sort of magical effect, but because they're giving their mind something to focus on that is not all the random thoughts we always have running through our head. If your mind is focused on repeating a prayer, then your mind isn't focused on what you've got to do when you're done praying. It's not focused on what time you've got to leave the house to go pick up your kid from daycare, or what time you've got to, or what you've got to go make for dinner that night, or who you've got to call when you're done. Your mind is just focused on the prayer. And this is a really common practice, by the way, in the Eastern Orthodox Church. And there are monks and priests in the Orthodox tradition who will say that they have done this so much and so often that prayer is now constantly running in the background of their mind 24/7. It's just become a part of how their brain works. That probably won't happen for us. Most of us don't have the amount of time a monk has to sit in prayer, but The point is the same. You sit and you focus your mind on the prayer, and if you've got to repeat it over and over again, all you're doing is you're focusing your mind on God. And what it does is it takes your prayer time from a time of listing all the requests you have for God to a time when you are focused on the presence of God with you. You're focused on the fact that God is, in fact, in the room with you. You're allowing yourself to quiet down, to hear the things God is trying to say to you. Now, there's another element to this that we don't like, because that element is fasting. I probably should have called this sermon praying and fasting, because one of the things that you find when you start reading, especially early Christian writings, is that prayer and fasting are always associated with each other. It doesn't get mentioned much in the Bible because it was just assumed that all the disciples and everyone else were fasting twice a week, because if you were Jewish, you fasted twice a week, Tuesdays and Thursdays. Everyone fasted, sun up to sundown. You fasted until the first three stars appeared in the sky at night on those 2 days every week. In fact, it causes a problem for Jesus and his disciples when the Pharisees say, "Why aren't your disciples fasting?" And he gives the explanation of, "Well, because I'm here with them now. And when I go, they'll start fasting again." He has another time when he's instructing them on how to fast, and he does not say, "If you fast, do this." He says, "When you fast, don't let anyone know what you're doing." Because he assumes that they will fast. So after the resurrection, the Christians all start fasting twice a week, but they do it Wednesdays and Fridays, partly because they want to be different from the Jews, but also partly because Wednesday is the day Jesus is betrayed and Friday is the day he's crucified. And people in the West don't seem to realize this much, but it was up until the last 200 years, it was assumed everywhere, if you're a Christian, you fast on Wednesdays and Fridays, sun up to sundown every week. And then you get to Lent, and it was assumed that if you're a Christian, you're fasting Monday through Saturday every week until Easter. You don't fast on Sundays because you celebrate the resurrection every Sunday, and so it's a feast day, but it was just assumed. Right up through the Reformation, right up until the 1700s, 1800s, if you're a Christian, you're fasting during the season of Lent. In fact, in our own tradition, John Wesley refused to ordain people as clergy if they were not fasting twice a week. That was not in my ordination interviews, by the way. No one asked me that question. But that was just like basic level minimum Christianity 101 assumption. If you believe in Jesus, you're fasting twice a week for centuries. And there's lots of reasons for that. It deserves its own sermon that we won't get to probably. But there is something that happens to you when you're fasting and you then begin to sit in prayer and try to focus your mind on the presence of God. There is something about being physically empty that allows you to sense the presence of God with more clarity. If prayer is the hand with which you grasp the invisible, fasting is the hand with which you let go of the visible. It teaches you to lean into the presence of God in a way that nothing else can. Which means if it's not part of your regular spiritual life, your prayer life is always going to be lacking something. It's not clear how much fasting Elijah was doing when that still small voice happened, but we do know he was out in the wilderness, in the mountains, and didn't pack a bag. Odds are he's been fasting. There's a reason Jesus fasts for 40 days before he begins his ministry. It's part of your prayer life. We're meant to do it. We just don't do it enough. And we don't talk about it very often. But if you want to supercharge your prayer life, try fasting for a day. And at some point during that time, when you start to really feel the hunger pains, kneel down in prayer. I can guarantee you, you will experience something you have not had happen to you before. You don't have to start with 2 days a week. You don't even have to start doing it weekly. Just try it and see what happens and see where the Lord leads you in the midst of that. So we're going to continue in the scriptures in Luke chapter 11, verses 2 through 4. Now, hopefully, this is really familiar to you. And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Now, if you don't recognize that, it's okay. Jesus still loves you. We treat this very often. I mean, obviously, we in this church recite the Lord's Prayer every Sunday. Our version is a bit longer than that because it takes the one from Matthew and this one and combines them along with some other stuff. But very often when you hear the Lord's Prayer taught about, you hear it taught as a prayer, you know, like a form, an outline for us to follow, that Jesus is giving the disciples an outline for prayer, that your prayer should begin with honoring God and then asking God to provide for your needs and then asking for forgiveness and then asking for, you know, the strength to resist temptation. And there is some of that going on. Definitely, there is an element of that, that this is a good way to structure your prayers. But the thing is, what the disciples are asking Jesus to do is to give them a prayer that they can recite over and over and over again. A prayer that they can use in their time of prayer to focus their minds on the power and the presence of God with them. Again, we kind of miss this because in our culture, we don't like reading prayers other people have written. We don't like to recite someone else's prayers. But that's what they're asking for because that's what Jewish rabbis did. They gave prayers to their students to pray over and over and over again. Because what you pray shapes what you believe. If you're praying every day and you're honoring the name of God and you're asking that God's kingdom would come on earth, you're asking God to provide for your daily needs and nothing more, your beliefs and your character will be shaped by those prayers. He gives them a prayer that they can use day in, day out. They can recite it. The version he gives them is shorter than our version, so it's easier to recite over and over again. And there's a pretty good chance that the disciples from that day on begin reciting that prayer at least twice a day, and they might begin using it as they travel from city to city later on as they are spreading the news of the resurrection, praying it over and over again, "Father, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come." We're moving through the New Testament pretty quickly on this one because I like it. You have that prayer that's given to you. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, Paul writes this, "Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist." Now, at first, that just sounds like Paul teaching someone something. But if you line that up with Deuteronomy, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. For us, there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist." What Paul has done is he's taken the Shema, the ancient prayer of Judaism, the cornerstone of Jewish spiritual life, and he's rewritten it around Jesus so that this new group of Jesus followers can have a prayer that they can repeat over and over again, just like the Jews do with the Shema. And again, as Paul is traveling from town to town to town, spreading the gospel, odds are good that as he's walking along the road praying, he's just repeating this over and over to himself under his breath. "There is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist." Over and over again. When Paul talks about praying without ceasing, that freaks us out most often because most of us think, "I don't have that many things to say to God. I can't do it." But it's really likely that what he's talking about is not just talking to God and putting what's on your heart before the Lord. He does that clearly, by the way. It's obviously part of his prayer life. It's obviously part of what he wants people to do. But when he talks about praying without ceasing, very likely he's talking about something like this, that you can just pray over and over again so that the words begin to shape you and draw your attention more and more to the power and presence of God with you. As he's walking along the roads in the middle of the countryside, he's praying in ways that focus his mind on the reality that Jesus is with him every step of the way. And then finally, we come to Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, where Paul says this, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Just a short little verse. But it's important, right? People will say sometimes that Abba is like the ancient version of daddy. That's not really accurate. It's not quite that informal, but it's definitely a term you would not use with someone you didn't know really well. You use it with your dad and no one else. It's absolutely a familiar, intimate word. And so part of the point here is because Jesus has died and risen again, and because he has given us the Holy Spirit, we can, in fact, be intimate with God on a level that the Jewish people could not before then. It does alter your prayer life because you can connect with God on a deeper level, on a more personal level, on a more constant level than was ever dreamed possible. It's okay to have a prayer life that involves a whole lot of you just talking to God and opening up and taking what's on your heart and putting it before the Lord and doing that. But here's the other thing. Most of us, when we talk to our fathers, don't just come to them with a list of demands every time, right? Or at least I hope we don't. I talk to my dad every Friday, and I don't usually come to him with a list of things I want from him, right? I might have when I was four, but I don't now. And if you do, you probably don't have a very good relationship with your father, right? If your entire relationship consists of you asking for him to do things for you and give things for you. If we're supposed to treat God in that way, the implication is our communication is about far more than just asking for what we want and telling him what's on our minds. Right? Again, if you spend all your time in the presence of your own father just telling him what's on your mind and what's going on in your life, he might be okay with that. He probably isn't going to object because he wants you to be around him. But you're missing out on half the relationship, aren't you? No, ideally, you would be having two-way communication going on. And it's the same with our Heavenly Father. Remember, the problem is never that that God isn't speaking to us or trying to communicate to us. It's that we aren't listening. I have a four-year-old. I know how that works. Right? Do you know how many times I can be standing right next to my child and say, "Charlotte"? No reaction. Room can be completely dead silent. I'm the only noise in the room saying, "Charlotte." No reaction, not even a twitch, right? Because she's so absorbed in whatever she's doing, she doesn't even notice I'm talking to her. Whatever little thing she's got going on, whatever game she's playing, whatever project she's trying to do, she is so focused on it and so absorbed in it that she literally does not hear my voice coming from 2 feet away. It doesn't register in her little brain that her dad is trying to talk to her. See, that's what we do all the time. We are so absorbed in the things we've got going on, in our own concerns, and in the things that are going on in our lives that we don't register that God is talking to us. See, the truth is most of us are actually pretty good at the side of prayer that involves us talking to God. We've all been doing that our whole lives. Even non-believers do that, by the way, right? Quite literally, everyone on earth has asked God for something at some point in their lives. We're good at that part. That's the easy part. The hard part is figuring out how to actually sit and listen to the other end of the conversation. Because very rarely is God going to show up in fire and thunder and a loud, booming, audible voice from heaven demanding your attention. Far more often, God is speaking in the low whisper, in the still, small voice, in the sound of sheer silence. Which is why so many of the prayers that are modeled in the Bible are geared not towards expressing yourself or figuring out how to ask for things better, but they are designed to help you focus your mind on the person and presence of God. So it may not feel very spiritual to sit and recite a prayer over and over again. It may not feel like that's the best use of your prayer time. And to be perfectly honest with you, if you've never done it before, the first several times you try and pray in that way, very likely nothing's going to happen and you're going to be frustrated because you're not used to it and your mind isn't used to it. You have to train it just like a muscle. But the more you do it, the more you will begin to take that prayer time and sink deeper and deeper into the presence of God until you can really and truly begin to recognize the voice of God speaking in that moment. And the amazing thing is, if you can do that well, then the more often you do that, the more you begin to hear the still, small voice of God speaking to you even when you're not trying to listen. As you train yourself to pick up on how God speaks to you and what it sounds like when God speaks to you. But first you've got to stop and sit. And you might need to just take a little prayer, a little scripture verse, something, and recite it in your head over and over again. Synchronize your breathing to it if you can. Because you pray with your whole body. Let yourself settle down. Let your mind focus on the prayer, on the Bible verse, whatever it is. Even if all you're saying is, "Come, Holy Spirit," over and over and over again, you're still taking your mind and focusing on that instead of all the other thoughts that pop into your head. And as you do that, you begin to become more and more aware that God is in the room with you. Friends, that is the kind of prayer that makes for a deeply rooted disciple. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.